shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The Herald of Truth broadcast is on the air, a program of spirit and truth dedicated to teaching the way of God more perfectly. These broadcasts contain keys to help unlock knowledge and reveal hidden truths of the Bible in these last days. Christians called to a higher level of understanding will be given Bible-based solutions to their personal as well as national problems. They will want to find out more about their part in God's plan. Our mailing address is Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602, and will be given again at the end of this broadcast.
This afternoon we are speaking on an extremely controversial subject. Those who preach the gospel of the kingdom know that that gospel is God's transference of his kingdom from heaven to earth, with the spiritual seed, with the very sons of his glory, with the very purposes which he has of establishing a kingdom in the earth forever, and that it hath been his purpose to bring them all into proper relationship to himself, to teach them the error of their ways, to give them the capacities to think and to live correctly, and the administration of righteousness in the earth was to be conducted by the children of his kingdom, who had a spiritual capacity to think his thoughts, and who were the offspring of the Most High, having been begotten in the Spirit at the beginning. There is no question about the fact that a great number of these truths are not taught theologically in a great number of our denominations because they don't know them. A great number of the teachings which they do think they know, they have with a long continuity of superstition. They have been extracted from doctrines changed and made in conformity with theological institutions which wish to control and direct the conduct of their peoples, their attendance and their acceptance of authority, and to utilize fear to help to manipulate this. So I can tell you that generations of clergy that under these institutions have fallen into this category are not aware that the thing which they use to try to make men behave is not the way in which God has intended to make men behave and conform to his image. And thus it is they with honesty carry forward a whole series of doctrines which are nothing in comparison with the truth and which do not show the great nature of your God and of our Father. We have been told that the very nature of our God requires that if people do not accept his offers and these opportunities to say the magic words, to give acceptance to the great truths, that then it must satisfy his judgment that they must throughout all ages pass into eternal torments. Now this, my friends, is a doctrine that is taught in its various phases by generally denominations everywhere. Even among some that don't even recognize the deity of Christ and accept him as basically a great philosopher instead of the eternal God who he was, still hold a certain pattern of torture reaching out into the tomatoes for those that don't measure to the ecclesiastical standards which they themselves believe in. Now, what I want you to know this afternoon, that the gospel of the kingdom is the greatest news the world has ever heard. It is an everlasting gospel, and therefore it cannot brook ancient errors or modern ones. That because you have passages in your King James Version, which in their translated situation would seem sometimes to support these doctrines, is no excuse for the continually carrying forward of doctrines which contain error when there is a pathway to understand what should have been said. More than that, if you were to read the content of the King James Version and to discover the great promises and the mighty words and the nuggets of truth that are hidden therein, you would discover that it would make impossible the acceptance of error which has been passed down from generation to generation. If you today are to claim any spiritual acquaintance with the nature of your God by the activation of his Spirit, or if you are stirred or stimulated by his Holy Spirit, it is impossible that in your inner consciousness that you can pour God under such spiritual revelation to this format that some men are trying to pour him to. He won't fit that mold. You're not going to change God. The great thing that the world and the universe needs is in their natures to be changed like him. But when one sees the forces that are at work in creation, and out of the vastness of time, there is one thing about this universe. It's constantly growing, expanding, changing according to the will of him who makes all things operate according to his own counsel. It's not a static situation. It's an expanding, continually growing, continually developing universe. And it always has been this way, and it always will be this way. My, the forces that are released in one explosion in a nebula. They're not forces of hate. They're not forces of destruction. They are forces of new creation. And when they have finally reached their stability for the temporary cycles of their existence, which might seem like eternities to you, they will meet the form that the Father planned. When we talk about the forces that are in Earth, we are now talking about human forces and forces of emotion. Like the very forces of the elements, when you place inside of individuals who have sensitivity to feel and even carry the whole impact of the energies, the vibrations of the universe around them, and the powers that move in their midst are the powers and forces of organized thought, and you have great masses of peoples of the earth who think in an area diametrically opposed to truth, you have an explosive function already at work among peoples. And among the peoples of the earth, there is an explosive force among all of the non-white race today. And the very race of which you are a part, who are the children of heaven, transferred from heaven to earth by spirit into the bodies of the Adamic race to multiply and increase as God has ordained, to bring in thy kingdom come, for which you pray. And inside of you is a force, a dynamic force. It's a force of knowledge, wisdom, and idea that flows out of the mind of the eternal. It has within it creative vision, knowledge, power, and understanding. And that force is the force of creation, and it has given assent to divine law. And the spirit in you is the spirit begotten of the Father, who is the very law himself. And inside of your race is the essence of all things right and correct. Now, we do not say that all conduct is this way. Therefore, there is a tremendous combating factor in the world today. God Almighty poured your race into the earth as a stream of life to establish his kingdom and to build it according as he wills. The powers of darkness that have been taken over by Lucifer himself, who in the hours of his own rebellion went out to sweep the whole universe under his control, have so affected the peoples of earth and those peoples that were brought in by the changes Lucifer sought to make, until in their muddled captivity their minds have worshipped darkness and superstition and witch doctors and devil gods, and they've been directed with animosity against you and everything which represents right. And if you do not think that that's true, you'll find today that these explosive elements of the revolution which sweeps the world is an attempt to harness all these forces for the extermination of your race or the subordination of them to slavery. That's force at work. And it's a flow of ideas, one negative and the other positive, that the world today is caught in a titanic struggle. And out of it will come the impact of what for some 6,000 years has been going on in the world, some 7,400 years of the history of your race, a constant attack to destroy you, to wipe you out. Your biblical history is the history of your survival of spiritual forces and divine intervention that has been preserving your race to accomplish a final plan which God has for the earth. You say, my, it's been taking a long time. It's not very long. If you would stop to consider how old this planet you live on is, you'll discover that this history hasn't been very long. You've only been here 7,400 years out of millions of years, and you are right now reaching a climactic point where out of this emerging struggle which threatens the world today is going to come the administration of divine law and the kingdom of God, and the world is going to end up under the leadership of the white race that the forces of darkness think they're going to destroy. So it shows you that out of this great cataclysm that's ahead of us, the great earthquake of men and peoples is a pattern of divine purpose. There might be some who say, because prophecy has declared it, this is cruel, this is harsh. My friends, this is the molding of substances and of wills. But it's not nearly as harsh as to permit evil to continue to destroy with its eternal cycles of destruction and of tyranny. One understands the law of life, you'll discover that consciousness exists in the plane of spirit and in the soul consciousness of individuals. Their residence in a physical body is essential for them to have any impact on the earth. It is far more important that some of these bodies be destroyed, that the powers of evil be liberated from the earth, that the kingdom of God come into its full. That's not cruelty. That's just a better destiny than they would carve for themselves. When we talk about the kingdom of God has had a continual offering unto the peoples of the world of a program of righteousness and divine law. The Bible has contained the story of your race, and it tells about how they violated divine law, and because of this, death came on them. I think it's important that you understand the law of death. When organic creations are in perfect harmony with their creator, and when the organic balance is chemically maintained and there's no principal violations of law, there is no death in the higher orders. When the spirit is enveloped in the Shekinah light of divine presence, there is no death. There is nothing that can destroy the cells. There's no aging of the tissues. There's a perfect glandular balance. When your race under the violation of divine law and its original principle violated that law, death came upon your race. And yet in the plan of the Most High God from before the foundation of the world, he told you it would happen and told you what his plan was for your deliverance. Told you he himself would take on a body like you had, be born out of your very race, and he would redeem you, and he would give you everything you had ever lost and restore back to your race everything necessary to finish the task. The wages of sin was death. It was an organic violation of law that would destroy. Any violation of law creates explosion, whether it's chemical law, whether it's nuclear law. Disintegration and death passed on your race. This was the price of transgression. The wages of sin was death. Someone said, I wish we could take the word sin out of our vocabulary. I wish you could take sin out of the world. Be very fine. Sin is just simply this, a violation of divine law. And all have violated divine law and come short of the glory of God. And if that wasn't true, and there was one of you that hadn't, you'd be shining so bright in here, the rest of us would fall on our face. And I'm going to tell you that before you have finished your destiny, you will shine with such glory, and you will be as sinless, even in the concept of your idea, as the Father that begat you. But within such a process, the wages of sin is death. Now, what happens to somebody that dies? There has been at no time any suggestion inside of the theology of the early Christian church that anybody was going to be tortured in a fiery perdition. There was taught by the prophets of the Old Testament and the prophets of the New that the kingdom of God, which was made up of men and of nations, was going to finally be victorious over evil, and the spiritual transitions, with even the intervention of God himself, with outpourings of waves of energy out of his own nature called the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, he was going to cleanse and develop his own children back to their celestial likeness until they conform to his own image and rule the world with the final righteousness which he has ordained. But you were told that they were hells. But these hells, again, were the word for the grave. There was only one instance where it refers to the conditions of Gehenna. Gehenna was the city dump outside of Jerusalem where all the refuse was thrown. The refuse was burned, but the actual worms never died. They always had something to work on, so you see, it wasn't so hot that it burned up all the worms. Never was intended to convey the idea that there was some perdition they'd throw you into where you'd be put on a fire block, and the fire would work over you, but you just wouldn't be consumed. Any time that you try to make God as barbarous as that medieval superstition, you need a whole revelation concerning his nature. You know, sometimes people who for years and years have just accepted error and thought it was truth, and they thought that's why they behaved. But you ask any Christian why he behaves himself, and he says, well, I just do the way I want to do. I do the way I feel. I do the thing that I feel God wants. I do it because I love him. I do these things. You don't find any Christian that's really doing anything because he's afraid they're going to burn him up. If you get anyone today to behave themselves and conform to divine standards because you've stimulated them with the Spirit of God and the response to the truth has made their natures change. If you don't change the nature of an individual, you're never going to get him behaved by giving him a torture chamber of God. There's a great difference between torment and torture. Someone says, well, it tells me in my Bible that there's a lake of fire. Well, that's why I tell you, go get that lake of fire passage and go back to your concordance, and you'll find something there that will surprise you. You'll find that that word translated lake of fire is cloud of glory. Shekinah glory, essence of the light wavelengths and vibration of God's own holy nature. And thus we find in Revelations in the 14th chapter, the 20th chapter and so forth, 21st chapter, it's great Shekinah glory. Someone says, why? Because I want you to know that God has a great plan here. Thus saith Yahweh that created the whole heavens, the whole earth. He formed it and he established it. He didn't create it in vain. He formed it to be inhabited and said, I'm Yahweh and there's none else and it's my own business and I'm going to do it my own way. You come over therefore to the 46th chapter of Isaiah and he says, remembering the former things of old, for I am Yahweh, there is none else. I am Yahweh and there is none like me. I've declared all the end from the beginning, all the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I'm going to do all my pleasure. Hear this now. I'm going to do all my pleasure. Could you love a God whose multiple pleasure was to put 100 billion peoples into eternal torture to satisfy the fact that they hadn't repeated a sentence or two, or didn't know, or didn't understand? Could you say, I love such a monster? God's not like that. If he was like that, you would all be the most sadistic, evil individuals in the world. Because you're his offspring. You say, well, how can I know that that's what it's talking about? Well, if you had a Strong's Concordance, you'd go to page 352 in the Strong's Concordance in the heart of the center column. You'd start looking up Lake of Fire. And you discover that lake of fire and fire and brimstone, as it is used there in that translation, and that's in your Strong's Concordance, and it's a concordance for the King James Version, 352, and what does it say? It says the same words that are translated lake of fire and fire and fire and brimstone are the words that are used in Matthew when it says in Matthew in the 3rd chapter in the 11th verse, he who comes after me, the latch of his shoes I'm not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And this Holy Ghost and fire is the same words translated lake of fire and brimstone in the book of Revelation. Same words. I want to take you over a moment to the book of Luke. And here again, you discover that the words here used in the book of Luke, in the 3rd chapter, the 16th verse by John the Baptist, I want to prove to you that it wasn't an error in just one book. He says, therefore, John is quoted as saying, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of his shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And this word Holy Ghost and fire are the very same words that are translated lake of fire and brimstone in the book of Revelation. If there was any mightier spiritual power that ever descended upon the children of God's kingdom after the revelation of Christ, it was the great spiritual flow of illumination and courage that moved upon the children of God because they were his children and the essence of his spirit descended upon them after his atonement. His atonement put them at one with him. Atonement is at one with God. Nothing against you anymore. No judgment. Nothing to keep the power off of you. And those that are ready to receive it only have to look for it and take it. And that spiritual power descended at Pentecost and transformed the courage of Peter till he stood before the enemies of Jesus Christ that before he was afraid to even address. It so catalyzed the energy of those early disciples that all Christendom was moved by it and the great mighty Christian church was founded and the institution of spiritual life, which is Christendom, has swept over the entire Western world. You will find also that the lake of fire, which again is explained in the scripture to be Shekinah glory. And I'm going to show you how it's going to work. And you have two other words. You have the second death. And everyone whose name, of course, was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which is your race, where it was written before you came into the world, are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. You know what it tells me here? Tells me here in the book of Revelation that then all those that have been thrown in this lake of fire, which is the second death, are going to be then tortured in the presence of the eternal God and all his saints forever. My, what a time we'll have enjoying that. Is that the way you want to spend eternity? Said going to throw them in the lake of fire and they're going to be tortured in the presence, right in the presence of God and his saints forever. You say, what does it mean? In the first place, there are some things I think you should know about the second death. The individual that comes into the world is under death by sin. And then he becomes dead to sin through Christ. And when a man becomes dead to error through Christ, as the Spirit of God's consciousness takes over his intellect, he has gone through a second death and has died to transgression, gives assent to that which is good, and will be perfected by it. And you and I, at this very moment, through these trials and situations through which we pass, are being chastised, purified, and refined, that we do not have to go through the second death that is described in that book of Revelation. Let me show you something in the book of Revelation. Tells you here in the book of Revelation, in the 2nd chapter of Revelation, he that overcometh will not be hurt by the second death. In other words, in he that has chastened and he that's developed and he that the Spirit has brought to fruition, he doesn't go through that second death. In fact, none whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world partake of the second death. Now, first death is death, that's all, and second death is death, that's it. But it's not death to the existence of the spirit that never died at any time of the soul consciousness. But in this instance, it is death to transgression or sin. Now you say, how does it work? There is nothing that purifies your nature and adjusts you, the children of God and of your race, to the will and the mind of God like the constant moving action and function of his Holy Spirit in you. It's a refining process. It goes on in your thoughts. It goes on in your consciousness. It so has adjusted you that the whole course of error, whether it's communism or whether it's penetrating your schools or whether it's in your churches or whether it's a way of life or if it's against God or against his name or denies his deity, something rises up within you. You're already purified on that point. If there's anything that still needs purification as far as the children of God's concerned, it's little elements of their nature where natural patterns of selfishness or temptation still affect them, but the pattern remains that their consciousness gives assent to truth, their spirit's already perfect, their mind is becoming adjusted, and God is doing a chastising, chastening work on you. And you know what he says he's doing? He says, I am subduing you unto myself. Now that's the enveloping work of God's Holy Spirit. You have an aura. It's a wavelength of light. As God stimulates that ego consciousness in you, he brings that light to flow more completely through you. It fills your nature. It becomes the burning pattern of your life. But there are people in this world not begotten of God's Spirit because they weren't his children when they came into the world. They were creations that you were sent to save. And the only thing that will ever adjust them must come from without, not from within. And it must affect their consciousness and their being. And it will be the refining and purifying influence of God's Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul said that you were saved by fire. Did you know that? He said, what do you mean by that? If all our works were burned, still would we be saved by fire, the Apostle Paul said. The Apostle Paul is talking about the fact that the Holy Spirit within you burns out the dross and the error. And if everything you thought was right turned out to be wrong, but you still know who the Father is and you still have a desire for that which is right because of who you are, you're saved by the fire. The thing that saves you is the thing that takes away error. Salvation is to be saved from your sins, not to be saved from God. People are worried about being saved from some torment in the future and some terrible persecution. The thing, my friends, for you to realize is that God wants to save you from error. He wants you to conform to divine law. He wants you to do that which is right. He wants his universe balanced, and he's going to bring the earth back into balance and everybody in it. I want to show you something concerning this. When you throw everybody that bowed before the beast system into the enveloping situation that's going to take place in the earth, it's going to purify them. They take some time. It's going to do it. God never punishes unless it has an effect of producing something. Chastisement and punishment is for correction, not for revenge. Even in your own nature, it's not in your nature to just hold on for revenge. You get in a big war. You destroy, defeat, and even explode with terrible destruction cities of your enemy. It's not in your nature to keep on. You've got grace in you. Let me tell you something. You think you're better than God? If so, you better go out and convert him. You couldn't begin to measure up to the vastness of his nature until that day when you're enveloped in completion with his Spirit. But the thing that purges out error in men's hearts and men's minds is the work of his Spirit. And the Apostle Paul says our ideas go on the road of sacrifice and our concepts, we have to put them aside for truth. And we discover we throw out the superstitions, we drop the bondage, and we walk into the light. And if all the things we thought were important are burned up by this, still we're saved by fire. But not everybody. Lots of people have built on some good solid foundations, and a lot of things they don't have to surrender. A lot of people just inherently knew that the Father was like this anyhow. I want to take you into the second chapter of 1 John, his epistle, and this is what he said. He said that he, eternal God, now is the man Christ Jesus the righteous. He was the propitiation for our sins. He settled all necessary account in all the legality pattern. He was the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, we the white race, we the children of the Most High God, but also for the sins of the whole world. Think he did all that for nothing? Think he can't have his way? He can hold all the universe together, trillions of sidereal systems. He can pour out his Spirit. He can call his sheep by name. The psalmist can say, where can I go? You couldn't find me. I can go to the highest mountains. I can drown and go to the depths of the sea. I can be in any situation and condition, but there's no place I can go that you can't find me. I can go down to Sheol and into the grave, and my Spirit can go to the nethermost realms, and where you can come and find me. Do you think you're going to deny him? I want you for one moment to think upon the words of Peter, who wants us to know that this gospel is preached, and the declaration of it was being proclaimed, who in his own self bare our transgressions in his own body, that we being dead now to sins would live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. And thus by this process he is consciously bringing upon you death, which is a second death unto transgression, the first one being under it. One was death from sin, the other is death to it. And that's why you never have to participate in any final situation where you're thrown into a condition that would torment you until you accept. Do you remember the day when Joshua was being called by the Most High to lead the host of God? Why was God sending Joshua out? Because these forces that were seeking to create pain and torture and death and rule with superstition and tyranny, led by Luciferian people, were not to control the earth. And God is not a bit averse to sending men out with arms to wipe out an evil and that other men might be free. I wished every unuseful evil force was swept from the earth, and if we could push a button and do it, we'd save a lot of time. But we might lose a lot of experience. Now Joshua was suddenly about to be called of God to go out and do a terrific task, to move against unprecedented hosts in the land of Canaan, where they came down against ancient cities of your race and wiped them out with utter cruelty. Now God's sending his children back to eliminate this evil. And Joshua is the captain of the Lord's host, and suddenly, someone appears before Joshua, walks out, meets him. He says, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm the messenger. I'm the captain of the host of Yahweh." Joshua looks at him, and it tells us here that as this man stood before him with a sword drawn in his hand, and when Joshua first saw him, he said, "Are thou for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "Nay, but I am the captain of the hosts of Yahweh. And now as the captain of the hosts of Yahweh am I come." And all of a sudden, the light started to spread over this individual, and the enveloping glory was brighter than the sun. And this shimmering man with his hand upon a sword like a flame of fire, and the glory and the wavelength and the energy and the impact and the awe of it so hit upon Joshua, still a son of God and a man of Israel, but still he knew he was not perfect, and he knew there were transgressions upon him, and such righteousness and such glory and such beauty now struck him that he fell onto his feet in awe. And there, prostrate on the ground before him, and he said he fell on his face to the earth and did worship him and said, "What saith Yahweh unto his servant?" Now I'm going to tell you something. Back when you were going through the Exodus as a race, the presence of the eternal Yahweh was with you every day. When you crossed the Red Sea and the waters divided, above you was a cloud of glory, not just an ordinary gray cloud. It was a cloud of glory. And it said there was a pillar of fire by day and a cloud of glory by night, or a pillar of fire by night. The pillar of smoke or cloud is actually, the word is Shekinah. It was a radiant, effulgent mist of glory that went before you in the day like a flaming pillar, and at night it was illuminated as a flaming pillar. And the cloud was hovering above, and inside of that cloud was the vessel of God and the person of the Most High, and its glory just came down. When your cities had an encampment and you were in tribal state, there was a cloud over you that just radiated divine glory. Did it hurt you? It was a purifying spiritual impact upon you, and it was already affecting the inner consciousness of your race. When eventually the tabernacle and the temple was built, Isaiah went in and he beheld the Lord high and lifted up, and his glory filled the place. And Christ took his disciples up on the Mount of Transfiguration and let that inner glory come out over him and envelop him. It enveloped him with Shekinah radiance. His disciples saw the glory of Christ. Now I'm going to tell you that the glory of God is in you, and that seed is going to envelop the glory of God is going to spread over you. And you're told in the 60th chapter of Isaiah concerning the end of this age, after you've rolled your mighty victories and right in the midst of maybe your greatest conflict, arise and shine, for thy light has come, yours, and the glory of deity of the eternal has risen upon thee. Behold, darkness may cover the earth and gross darkness the people, but Yahweh shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. In fact, so glorious will be thy illumination, thy countenance, thy aura, thy radiation, that it shall be unto thee as an everlasting light, thy God, thy glory. And Isaiah said, it won't even need a sun or a moon because of the amount of light. It shall just be as the effulgent glory coming off God's children because the Spirit activated. You think that's going to make the unrighteous and the evil happy? Tells me that there'll be captains and kings, and they'll cry to the rocks and the mountains, "Hide us." Hide us from what? Hide us from the glory, from the light, from this brilliant radiance that searches us out and subdues us to his will. Let me tell you something. If the full glory of God were to move out upon you, if even the full profession of God's glory were to leave your lips, every Jew in America would take a boat to get out of here right away. Did you know that revival comes this way? That God stimulates people to do things, not to just fly away. This is the place we've got to put in shape. Nothing else in the universe needs to be taken care of but the earth. And he sent you here to do it, and this is where you're going to do that job. And you know there's going to be a lot of people while you rule the world that are going to see the light that comes out of thee. And there's a lot of people that are going to be tormented out of their errors day and night, because there's no place to hide from it, because the glory of God is going to fill the earth as the waters that cover the sea. Perfect peace I give to you. Perfect love casts out all fear. Knowledge dispenses fear, darkness, superstition. They call us hate mongers. Let me tell you something. We've got more vision of grace than these people who think they love the world and want to torture it with self-righteous sadism. We say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." There is a capacity that your race possesses, a capacity that belongs to white men and to no other people on the face of the earth. That capacity is not only to think the thoughts of God, but to think them in the wavelength of spirit as the mind of God exists, or as the spirit of the eternal and living God, out of which comes all the great flowing power and force for creation. The essence of the Spirit within you is one and the same as that as the Spirit of the Father. For that Spirit which is in you was begotten of the Father before the world was framed. It existed with the Father before the creations of the earth. It was the very essence of his own life, which he had begotten by his own purpose, for you were born of the Spirit by the will of God, and that, my friends, in the endless ages of yesterday. We cite to you that one of the most important things that you may possess today is an awareness that you have a key to instruction and to knowledge, and that you have a right to be taught of God. That your race is not only taught of God, but all of its achievement and all of its greatness and all its technological capacity and all of the vision which it possesses has been stimulated out of the consciousness of God's mind, has been transferred as ideas into the seat of your consciousness, and from these ideas have come the advancement and progress that mark the distinction between your race and your faith and all others. The word ideo, an idea, is a charged energy of thought vision, and the Greeks well understood the word from which you get the word idea, that it was a transference of immediate and complete concept. And when you have an immediate and a complete concept, you have an idea. Now, the strange thing is that you possess ideas that do not seem to exist anywhere else. You get them, you receive them, you have put them into operation and practice, and we refer to the process of such ideas as vision. There is no doubt that the marked distinction between a successful society, a developing culture, and a great and powerful civilization, and the degenerate capacities of those who dwell in jungle ignorance and continue to show, by themselves, no great achievement, is the capacity of vision. For vision is the transference of ideas. Ideas that move out of the plane of spirit to the embodied consciousness of the embodied ego. You as individuals are dwelling in physical bodies. You're well aware of that. But you are the children of the Most High, spirit, soul, and body. Spirit of his spirit, life of his life, breath of his breath. And in this physical body, you are the occupying children of God's kingdom, and this is the reason why he sent you here, that the prayer that he taught you to pray might come into existence. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. We are well aware today that a great majority of people do not know that their thinking is stimulated of God. There are a few who are well aware of that. It is especially true that down throughout all the courses of history, God has talked with man. He talked with his children and his household. He communed with Adam, he communed with Seth. He talked with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He had previously talked with Noah, and we know that Enoch and Job, great builders of the city of On in ancient Egypt, the great university city of that period of antiquity, both talked with God and had unique experiences. They were taught of God. Their knowledge, their wisdom, their understanding was that of heavenly lore, and the spiritual capacities which they possessed was the avenue to their understanding. If we turn to the prophecies that are contained in the scriptures, there are statements which were made by the Most High, and one of them in the 48th chapter of the book of Isaiah says, "Thus saith Yahweh thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, that Yahweh thy God, which teacheth thee." Now, the declaration is very clear. It is he that teacheth thee. We are to understand also in the 54th chapter of Isaiah, he says, "For lo, also, speaking of your race as a part of the divine family which he fathers, and the significance of spiritually fathering it is also transferred to the physical progeny of the Adamic house, the Israel of God, and the redevelopment of that word as it was placed upon the seed of Abraham." We turn now to these words. "I am thy maker, thine husband, Yahweh of hosts is his name. I am thy redeemer, I am the Holy One of Israel. I am Yahshua, and the whole earth shall recognize this." Now he makes this declaration. Speaking to you, he says, "For all thy children shall be taught of Yahweh, and great shall be the peace of thy children." All thy children shall be taught of Yahweh. Now, it's a rather significant thing that we turn over to nations round about us, and we see a circumstance which is referred to here in the scriptures, and Micah calls it to our attention in the 4th chapter, and he said that these many nations which gather together against you and against the servants of the Most High God, they gather together against God's government and God's order in the earth, and they know not the thoughts of the Lord, or Yahweh, as the word existed, neither can they understand his counsel. Now, this is a rather significant statement. They not only do not know the thoughts of the Eternal, but they cannot understand his counsels. I think it's significant for you to realize that there lies a greater responsibility upon your race
than any other people upon the face of the earth. No other race on the face of the earth have walked the corridors of celestial realms and have been in the dimensions of spirit or have existed in the heavens. No other people have possessed this situation. You have not only existed with him in planes of spirit, but as Paul has said, you have already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, even before these worlds were framed. The fact remains that this capacity to think God's thoughts belongs especially to children of his own spirit, the household which he has begotten. You will remember that because of this difference and this circumstance, the peoples are the creations of the earth. For instance, he created people in the sixth day, and yet they were not his household, they were not Adamites. They dwelt in the earth, and it was good. But the fact remains that they operated through the senses, they were soulish in their natures, they did possess a spirit of life which he had placed within them, but they were not his offspring, they were his creations. When the great seventh day revelation comes and God puts Adam in the earth, because even though he made peoples that had been originally in the creation of earth, there was no Adamite to till the soil. And the evidence is that there is a distinction between the Adamite, who also started the great agricultural development of the earth. Pyrenean peoples, nomadic, wandering, dwelling, building kingdoms, living upon the earth itself, plucking what they found. But the great agricultural developments that came with the Adamic man is marked as a dividing point, even in the symbolism of the book of Genesis. I am always citing this to you that you might recognize that the Adamite is the child of God's spirit. And because he is the child of God's spirit, the spirit within him is in communion with God. And that's why the spirit prays for things ye have need of even while you sleep. That is, whereas Adam was the first physical progeny of the Most High God, then the embodied incarnate revelation of Christ, which was actually spiritually conceived, was referred to as the second Adam. And he identified himself strictly and specifically with the Adamic race, even specifically with the purest, racially pure division of that race. Remember that all through the program of God's kingdom, he called for racial purity. Racial purity was predicated upon a spiritual qualification. The necessity for racial purity was to preserve a people who, as they multiplied upon earth, would be able to carry down a spiritual seed and pass the capacity of spiritual inheritance. Mix the children of spirit with the children of earth, and you will produce a people that have lost their capacities to receive spiritual vision, and the mongrel will have no adaptation to either side. That's one of the reasons why it was forbidden that any mongrel offspring of races outside of yours, mixed with yours, could not enter into the temple of the Most High or into the service of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Nor, my friends, is it admonished by Christ that you were to embrace the same error that some committed in the New Testament, for he again continues to call to your attention that you were to come out from among them and be separate or segregated, that I can be a father unto you and your children after you, because I can't father a mongrel mixed up at root. Now, you may say, doesn't God have a program and grace that reaches out to the ends of the earth? He does. He has a program that reaches out for the benefit of all the peoples of the earth. But it was through and by the household which he had established in earth that this was to be brought to pass. A people who not only could think his thoughts, but could be guided by his thoughts. Again, let me call your attention to the discussion which we find over here in the book of Job. For in this instance, we listen to these words concerning the things which Jesus spake. He said concerning this, that no individual, this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all that he hath given me, that I should lose nothing, and I should raise it all up again in the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him hath everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. This is the Father's will, that all which he hath given me. Now the Christ enlarges on this, and he said that these who were given him were not of the world, even as he was not of the world. But he said, don't take them out of the world, keep them in it. With this same significance, note here, therefore, that the children of the Spirit had been with the Father, and Jesus said in that 17th chapter of John, his prayer, thine they are in the heavens, mine they are in the earth, thou givest them to me. Now the 44th verse of the 6th chapter of John shows a very specific and very realistic fact. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets that they shall be all taught of God. And every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of God cometh unto me. Now I want this clear in your thinking. All the Father giveth to me shall come. Every one who hath been taught of God cometh unto me. If God hath not taught them, if they are not the issue of his Spirit, they will not come to me. They can't help it. They don't know any better. They can't hear. They can't understand. But it is a fact that you cannot ignore today, either in the development of your society, the building of God's kingdom, or the carrying out of your responsibilities. This idea that every individual is to be accepted upon the same level of relationship in society, to be married and integrated into the processes of every phase of life, to be inducted into every branch of the churches of Christ, and to be placed into every responsible position of government in Christian nations, is not in accordance with the teaching of the Most High God. It is not only a policy, but it is from this era that the greatest problems and catastrophes in the social life of our nation are emerging. Sometimes the truth is so strong and so powerful that it has been omitted for years and years by ecclesiastical institutions who do not find that it would help to build in their particular era, the area, the thing they wish to construct. And we today have more teaching of ecclesiastical institutions than we have the instruction of God in many of the pulpits of our land. That's why we are told that there would be in the latter days a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, but a famine for the hearing of the Word of God. And in your time, the most important thing is to be able to understand what you hear. We have been told a lot of things which are not necessarily true. But it is important when the Scripture bears out and unveils vast mysteries and great secrets. For unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, and to them it is not given. What did Jesus mean by this? Unto you it's given to know. And he said, I speak in parables so that you will understand, but they will not understand. I want you to know, I am not breaking the mysteries, which are spiritual mysteries, to those that do not have this capacity. And I don't want to explain it so simply that they understand the strategy. You say that Jesus said that? Yes, that's what Jesus said in Matthew when he talked about the mysteries of the kingdom. Now let's for one moment turn back to this word. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. What did Jesus mean by this? He meant that in this instance, that they would not be able to come to him, they wouldn't be able to understand what he said, they couldn't participate in his program unless they were the citizens of heaven that had been placed in earth and were born into this Adamic family through the process of natural birth, but they were spiritual seed which God was sending into earth to build his kingdom. Let me show you this. Every man, therefore, that hath heard, every one that has been taught of God and hath learned of the Father, cometh to me. Now, the fact remains that not everybody in the earth hath seen the Father, but that's quite clear. Not every man that is in the earth hath seen the Father, save he which is the issue of the Father or out of God. He hath seen the Father. Now, he said, therefore, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, he hath everlasting life. It isn't something he's going to get. It isn't something that I'm giving you now. It's something that he has. Why? Because he's a child of spirit, and a child of spirit is born of incorruptible seed, and incorruptible seed lives and abides forever. You can't destroy it. An incorruptible seed already has life. The only thing that you don't find immortal is the physical body, and the only thing in the seed of consciousness that isn't perfect is the soul consciousness related to the physical brain. But the spirit is already perfect. The spirit was begotten perfect in the day of its formation. It was perfect when it came into the world. It has never lost that spiritual quality which marks a child of the eternal. You say, well, does that cover the whole Adamic race? It covers the whole Adamic race. And you know, there are a lot of people that would like to eschew some of these facts. And they have their own ideas about how to take care of and how to treat individuals with whom they're displeased. But God deals with a great and majestic grace with his household. And every individual that you may think is out of adjustment may be a casualty to the pattern of this struggle, but he's not beyond the grave resuscitation that the spiritual life within him will develop, and God's going to see it's done if he has to raise that individual from the very dead to finish the task he was sent here to do. There isn't anybody going to overlook what they have been sent here to do. God's going to see that they finish that task. Therefore, we find that Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. I'll raise him up in the last day. He has to learn of God. He has to be taught of God, or he would not come to me. Someone said, well, couldn't we send out a lot of evangelists, and couldn't we go all over the world, and couldn't we tell all these people all these things, and wouldn't they then come to Christ? Christ was talking about their coming unto him in the time in which he was speaking. And the fact remains, if you send evangelists out all over the world, you can't make individuals who lack spiritual capacity, that are not taught of God, to react like you do. You go out to the ends of the earth and you tell them who the right God is. You tell them about the laws of the kingdom. You colonize their jungles. You develop their pagan lands. You tell them to start worshiping the true God and get out from under superstition. You enforce the law and civilization, and the kingdom starts to come in. Then you let the world order come along with world ideas in opposition to God's program, and it wants to integrate the world, mongrelize the society, and whip the witch doctor to the same status as the clergyman in God's kingdom. It wants you to surrender the leadership which you provided in Africa. It wants you to walk out on your development, and then it wants to tell you that this jungle savage is your equal, but it's not so. I want you to see that it's important that we not only be taught of God, but understand that this follows a understanding requirement of God's plan and God's purpose, not only in the earth, but for the children of his spirit throughout the universe. I call this to your attention now. In the 8th chapter of John, where Jesus was continuing to teach, Jesus said to a group of the Jews that came. Now, a lot of people are still in error concerning who the Jews are, and they think the Jews are the children of Abraham, or they think Jesus was a Jew. The Jews were not children of Abraham. They were Hittites, Cathars, Amalekites, Canaanites. There were many groups of them. They were a mongrel, mixed-up people. They didn't descend from Abraham, and they had no relationship to Christ. He was not their relative, and Jesus Christ was not a Jew. The fact remains that the Jews came down and around him, and Jesus was talking concerning the spiritual identity of his eternal being, and they said, where is thy father? Now, they'd been saying a short time ago that Joseph was his father. It wasn't so long ago that these very Jews were saying, Joseph is your father. However, it was generally believed that this was not true, and we, of course, know that this was the incarnate revelation of God from the heavens, and this genealogy is borne out in Matthew concerning the birth of Christ, and that Mary was the virgin that conceived. However, they said to Jesus, now, where is thy father? Ye, Jesus said, you don't know me, and you don't know my father. He said, ye neither know me nor my father. If ye'd known me, ye would have known the father also. Now, very obviously, by these words, after what Jesus has already said, these were not the children of the father, or they would have been taught of the father. They'd never been taught of God, and they had never learned of the father, and they had never beheld the father, and they had never existed in the plains of spirit. So this being so, they didn't know it was. Jesus said, I will go my way, and ye shall seek me. But you're all going to die in your own errors, because whither I go, you cannot come. That's one thing that you should remember. There is absolutely no Jews in celestial planes. That's why some people want to go to heaven, I guess, so bad, because they're just tired of these people that have been creating so much trouble in the earth. There's absolute assurance here that there's not going to be any of them in the heavens. Jesus said to them, where I go, you cannot come. No sense wasting any time trying to evangelize them, send anybody down to Palestine to make Christians out of them. You couldn't any more make a Christian out of a Jew than you can make a cat out of a dog. Jesus makes it very clear here and said, therefore, I go my way, you'll seek me, but you'll not find me. That's quite an unusual thing, because the Anti-Defamation League of the Dive Rift is a virtual log pool. It goes all over the world and hunts down anybody the Jews want to hunt down. And Jesus said, where I go, you're not going to be able to find me. You'll seek me, but you'll not find me. More than that, the Jews said, where could he go? Will he kill himself? Where could he go that we can't find him? And we cannot come. Jesus said to them, I want you to get this now. You are from beneath, and I am from above. Ye are of this world, but I am not of this world. Now, what does that mean? That doesn't mean the body that he was dwelling in wasn't resident here any more than yours. But it meant that he was the very Lord from heaven, and he'd come down out of the heavens, and he didn't originate here. He came out of the plane of spirit and was born into this race by spiritual birth, but he was born into this by the immaculate conception of his own purpose. But he was the Lord from heaven. I got a little secret for you. Jesus said, you are not of this world, even as he's not of it. You say, well, how did I get here? You were born in here too. You see, that's one nice thing about it. God came in by birth the same way you came in, but your great celestial consciousness that marks you as a child of the Spirit, capable of being taught of God, existed with the Father in the days when you had your greatest instruction. That is one of the reasons why that these things are being called to the attention of God's children, and he tells you that he's going to bring all things back to your remembrance. That's one of the great and mighty works of the Holy Spirit of God, is to so set up a cosmic vibration of spiritual energy and life that it stimulates the celestial consciousness, and the concepts of that spirit move into the seat of the soul consciousness of the children of God, and they remember the things of yesterday and the things which he had told them, everything which he had promised and told us even from the beginning. And he said when that spirit of truth was to come, that was prior to the great outpouring of spiritual energy which took place at Pentecost, when he said, this is the one thing, when the spirit of truth has come, it will bring all these things to your remembrance, it shall guide you into the knowledge of all truth. Now, we're still on the road to all truth. It will bring all things to our remembrance. There is not one thing that you can get the idea to focus your consciousness upon that God will not unveil in the vast picture screen of your mind the thing with as clear a reality as you have the faith to accept. Let me assure you, therefore, that God guides you in many ways. He teaches you with a wave of intuitive knowledge, a feeling and sense that descends upon you called the spirit of discernment. It makes you eschew some things and embrace others. It makes you approach some people and you feel perfectly at ease with them. It sets you at a tension with others, and you know that you should not be joined to or in close association with that to which you feel this tension of resistance. There isn't any question about the fact that God unveils ideas and visions. Sometimes it's done in the sleep of the night, and there are dreams which are visions and are not just the result of imagination or of the problems that might come from indigestion. There's a vast difference. I have a lot of people come to me with visions, and I think when I hear them it must be indigestion because they don't conform with the Word of God. But there's a vast amount of visions which people receive, which are the purposes of God which he's about to fulfill, and it's as realistic a pattern to them, and the events soon support that. Someone says, how do I know the difference? Because the Spirit of God bears witness with truth, and if you are a recipient of spiritual vision, there will come great witness with it that this is some relationship to divine portent, and God has specially given this to you for the purpose of making it known to his people. There is no doubt that the Holy Spirit of God, resident in you, and making a connection between the celestial mind of God and yours, will feed your consciousness with God's purposes until, as you read the newspaper, you know the outcome before it takes place. As you watch the development of the events, you know what they are moving towards. As you read the prophecies of the Scripture, suddenly the news comes alive and fits in its proper position. This, my friends, is the ever-abiding presence that causes you to know that all the things which are happening in history are events concerning the mighty ascendancy of God's kingdom and the opposition of the powers of Lucifer. It also causes us to realize that if your mind is in complete harmony with that of God's, if you are willing to be taught and to be shown, if you are willing to be corrected and instructed, if you are not so hard-headed that even though you are wrong, you wish to persist in it because you would rather be wrong than to be informed, God will inform and enlighten, will guide and eliminate, and he'll take out of the seat of your consciousness the error. Now, I'm going to tell you this. The moment you take error out of the thinking of man, you take it out of his acts. For every transgression that has ever been committed, call it sin, error, transgression, what you will, he has to think wrong before he acts wrong. And that's one of the reasons why it's not the nature of God's children to think wrong and act wrong, but as they seek to conform to a world order which is not theirs and is not their destiny, when they seek to conform to it, they become somewhat bound by its policies and its influences. That's one of the reasons why I want you to catch this panorama of purpose. To be taught of God is to be guided by the Spirit. Since you are spiritual beings, there is nothing that your natural ego nature hungers for more than spiritual leadership and spiritual guidance. When it doesn't get that, it is a starved soul. Souls are not happy and are not fed by just the things which you possess. For a proper balance, they have to have the eyes single that the whole body be full of life. They've got to think the same spirit, soul, and body for the greatest harmony within their existence. When your spirit is synchronized with your mind and with your soul, you, my friends, are thinking singly with God, and great peace and blessing descends upon you. He that is taught of God will receive great peace, and thy children shall be taught of God, and great shall be their peace and their righteousness, was the prophecy in Isaiah. Now let's go back to these people. Here's a group of them standing before Jesus. They said, where can he go that I cannot come? Why can't we go where he is? Jesus said, the difference is that you're from beneath and I am from above. I am of a celestial order, physically embodied in the earth. You're of an order which has been born of transgression and of error, and you're born in the earth, and you're from the nethermost realm. Now I'm out of the heavens and you're out of the nether world, Jesus said. I'm from above and ye are from beneath. Ye are of this world and I am not of it. Therefore, as Jesus spake to them, it says, and they understood not. And when he spake to them concerning the things of God, they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. They had no capacity for that. We come a little farther over, and Jesus is talking to the multitudes, and they, again, the Jews stand before him in contest. And Jesus finally said to them, when they declared that God was their Father, he says, not the same God. He said, if God were your Father, he said, ye would therefore love me, for I am the issue or the embodiment of God. Neither come I just of the flesh, but I come of spirit. This is the original text. And he said, why do you not understand my speech? Hear this now. Why do you not understand my speech? Jesus said, because you cannot hear my word. Now, this is something that is a most significant factor. It's a biblical truth. You didn't hear it in the Methodist church. You didn't hear it in the Baptist church. They didn't want to say anything about that passage. They've been going around it all this time. Now, you say, well, surely they could hear him. They had ears. They had ears to hear. No, they had ears, but they could not hear. The scripture said there would be people like that. Now, they had ears. Well, they heard the voice. They heard the words. But they had no spiritual capacity. They had no celestial being. They had not existed with the Father. They were not his children. Well, you say, well, God created. You know something? That's one thing God will never be blamed for. He never created a Jew. They were the offspring, Jesus said here, of Lucifer, who fell from the heavens and intermingled with the peoples of earth and produced this unassimilatable people. Those that were not begotten of his spirit cannot understand his words. Then he goes down in the 44th verse to tell all about this unusual progeny of darkness. But I mention this also to you, that the Asiatic peoples that existed in the earth before Lucifer's fall lacked the spiritual capacity to receive on the wavelength of inspiration and vision the impetus of God. But there are people that can't even hear the things of God because they have no responsible conscious spirit reaction. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are utterly foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. For the Apostle Paul is very reasonably talking to you, the children of the Most High God, who not only, as he declared in Ephesians, in his writing to Ephesians, has been predestinated by the Most High God, who not only knew you because you're the people he foreknew before the foundation of the world to dwell on the earth. The first thing you've got to do is to be taught of God. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you're going to see that great day when they're going to crown your eternal Father and your majestic Savior, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they're going to obey his law, and it's going from one end of the earth to the other.
You have been listening to portions of two messages by the late Dr. Wesley A. Swift from his sermons titled The Kingdom and the Lake of Fire, number S56, and To Be Taught of God, number S59. If you would like complete tapes or CDs of either or both of these talks, ask for them by name and number, and send a donation to cover our costs and help with radio time. This broadcast is also available on CD. Thank you.
We pray that your spiritual ears have received today's message and that you are fed with strong meat relevant to solving the needs of our nation and Christian civilization everywhere. Herald of Truth is sponsored by Kingdom Identity Ministries through the financial support and prayers of listeners like you who love the truth of God's Word and want to see it broadcast throughout the land to awaken His people. If you would like a
CD
of today's message, tell us the date and station to which you are listening and send a donation to cover our cost plus help with radio time to Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602. We would appreciate donations made by our international listeners to be in U.S. funds. For a free introductory packet of information, including our doctrinal statement of beliefs, plus lists of books and tapes to aid you in your study of biblical truth, write Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, USA. Or request this material by calling 870-741-1119. That's 870-741-1119. Visit our internet website by going to www.kingidentity.com,
type www.kingidentity.com. We invite you to listen regularly to Herald of Truth broadcast for more dynamic messages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom at this same time and station.